Good morning. It's good to be in church this morning, although there's an awful lot of conversations with people. What day is it? And I had the audacity down the road to say to somebody, well, the next check is who's the Prime Minister? And they went, who's the Prime Minister? So my brain is somewhere. I'm just not sure where. So I'll leave the intimations to George.
Oh, well, thank you for that. Good morning, everybody. Again. Right, our intimations are, and good morning, everybody on Zoom as well. Our intimations are welcome and Happy New Year. Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. The church is open every Thursday between 1 p.m. and 5 p.m. until the end of March. This week and every 2 weeks there will be games and activities. On alternative weeks, the Sanctuary Cinema will provide a film. The next film is on January the 11th, The Great Escaper. Film starts at 2 o'clock. Warm Spaces is funded by Fife Council, and therefore admission is free every week. Holy Communion. We will celebrate Communion on Sunday the 21st of January. For those on Zoom, here's a quick look at the order of the service. Thank you.
Thank you, George. And a thank you to everybody who was involved in our Christmas services, which I think went pretty well. But it takes a good team to put together all of those services and pick up the things that the ministers got wrong. So that's all appreciated. Let's begin our service by singing hymn number 314, Child in the Manger, Infant of Mary. Bless our offering. Almighty God, receive the gifts that we offer before you. Bless them and use them to your glory, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm hopeful that Marian's leading us in prayer this morning. Thanks, Marian.
Let us praise God with thanks. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us. We thank you for creation, for the fullness of the lives we live. We thank you for the love story we hear at Christmas. Our Advent candles reminded us to think about hope, peace, joy, and love, and to look back and forward at the turn of the year knowing that God is with us. In our looking into the coming year, may the God of hope be with us. In regretting the losses of the year past, may the God of peace be with us. In our celebrations over the Christmas season, may the God of joy be with us. In our caring for the world, may the God of love be with us. At this time of year, Christmas itself can distract us from its purpose. At a time of looking back, we will have regrets. In looking forward, we find it hard to see God at work. It can be hard to be faithful year after year. We struggle to be grateful when we see loss, fear, and destruction in the world. We struggle to praise when we are afraid to look at ourselves before you. We struggle to turn to you when we are distracted by the season. We struggle to look ahead with you into another year of uncertainty. God of all, you know all of this, and still you love us. Set us free from our fears and struggles. Heal us of our hopelessness. Forgive us our mistakes. Open our hearts to know that you are with us this day and in the days to come. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
This may be a slightly ambitious hymn to sing. We haven't sung Mission Praise 420 Like a Candle Flame for some time. The chorus in this hymn has the men sing and the ladies respond. And all I'm going to say is, follow Marian. It's a terrible thing to do, isn't it, Marian? But it's one that we used to sing quite a lot when we used Mission Praise more than we do now. But it's a Graham Kendrick hymn, and it has really good words. So let's sing Like a Candle Flame.
Thank you.
there was an extra chorus there. This is the difference between live musicians and digital hymnals. You're never quite sure what you're going to get. And I'm not the person to be leading you in singing. Over the last wee while, every so often, there has popped up on Facebook a comment about a film that was broadcast in November called Christmas in Scotland. And I talked about it back just after it was broadcast. I've noticed that a fair number of these posts are from people saying, this must be an area within Glenrothes. Where is it? I'm not sure where this annoys most. It might be the people of Cooris for suggesting that the village of Cooris might be somewhere in Glenrothes, and it might be the people in Glenrothes because I'm pretty sure there's more than a hint of sarcasm there. In terms of local interest, of course, an awful lot of people have watched simply because they recognise some of the places. And some folk have known extras in the film and have gone, oh, I know who that is. It's very easy to pick holes in a story that is meant to depict something or somewhere we know well. Romantic comedies are written as entertainment, my wife assures me, rather than documentary accuracy. I am not a good person to watch films with. Even from being a small boy, I would point out the inconsistencies. It's just part of my nature. But comedy can offend, especially when it makes a mockery of that which we think is to do with who and what we are and what we believe. On Christmas afternoon, I happened to watch a film with my son, having been kicked out the kitchen because I tend to supervise. It was Monty Python's The Life of Brian. Now, you may remember when that was released, there were quite a number of Christian folk outside cinemas with placards protesting that this was a blasphemous film. And there it was on Christmas Day. In an early scene in that film, we meet the Magi, who have gone to visit the wrong baby, called Brian. They discover their mistake and they rush in and they grab their gifts to take to the right place. And if you've ever seen the film, there in that film, in all the kind of grey of the beginning, there's one little brightly lit up scene with a man and a woman with obvious halos above their heads, and it's all bright and shiny and nice. It's a brief glimpse of the Christmas card nativity scene in direct contrast to where they've just met Brian. This nonsensical scene is meant as comedy. It's written for comedic effect. It is not meant as a criticism of the Christian faith. But what struck me as I watched it was the nonsense presented by the writers of the film was probably closer to the real story than that which is depicted on a Christmas card or in a nativity play. The Bible story is very odd. There is very little of the biblical account of the Magi that connects with the romanticized version of the We Three Kings. The Magi are much more than mysterious strangers, and history records King Herod as much worse than any pantomime body. Most scholars believe that Matthew was writing for Jewish readers, just the way it's phrased and the number of times that he quotes the Old Testament. And that means the Magi are absolutely the wrong people to greet the Messiah. The Magi do not belong and are led to Jesus using the forbidden practice of astrology. It's offensive to a Jewish reader. Herod would not have been daunted by three strangers riding camels. The Herod of history held power by force and, like many autocrats, had quite a level of paranoia. In the popular nativity scene, the closest we get to reality is trying to understand the symbolism behind the Magi and the three gifts they present. Matthew means to shock us. It's meant as a challenge. He's prodding his readers with a story that simply does not fit for the Jewish community to whom he wrote. He's not making a mistake. He's trying to stir people up to say, well, who is this Jesus? I'm doing something slightly odd again, in that I've split the reading in two with a carol in between, because it talks about those men of old turning up with their gifts. So Rob is going to read to us the bit of the story that we know well, and often where we end the Christmas story, and then we're going to sing a carol, and then Rob will read the rest of the story, which is the bit that we more often leave out of the Christmas story. Rob.
First reading is from Matthew chapter 2, and it's from verse 1 to 12. Visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Let's sing that part of the story now in hymn 326, "As with Gladness, Men of Old."
Meeting onward, we bring pride.
The second reading in Matthew chapter 2 is from verse 13 to 18, Escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
And Jeremiah said, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Yes, and Cairney Hill rules kick in again. Yes, the Cairney Hill rule is, of course, that if you hold an office in church and you make a mistake, then you have to do another year in office. And George is really pleased. So, yes, we enjoy Christmas and we're meant to laugh and we've had some fun. Yeah, mistakes made by everybody in this. And you think, you know, is this God's big mistake? You know, what were the Magi thinking? Because our popular understanding doesn't really fit with the story as it's written in Scripture. We tend to think of the Magi as representing us because they are Gentiles. They are outside Judaism. The gifts they bring have a prophetic meaning. This is who Jesus will be, and we sing it in John Hopkins' carol, We Three Kings. It's gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for his death, because Jesus is the King of Kings, he is the great high priest, and he dies for us. And it's absolutely right that we remember that Jesus is Savior of the world. There is no doubt that what Matthew wants to remind his Jewish readers is that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promised Savior, the Messiah, but in the fullest sense as the Savior worldwide, not just in a narrow national way. And we understand the gifts. These are good things to know, but there's much more to the story than that picture where we finish off in terms of a tableau. It's what we see on our Christmas cards. It's what we present in most of the nativity plays presented by children. And that's maybe right, because in many ways, this is not a children's story. Reading between the lines, it would appear that Joseph and Mary were settled in Bethlehem. Herod's response to the information he receives suggests that Jesus was probably around a couple of years old by the time the Magi arrive. And if we'd read on beyond that prophecy by Jeremiah, we would have come to another passage, and that passage tells of the return of Joseph and Mary, and they decide not to settle in Bethlehem because Herod's son is on the throne and it may not be a safe place, and so they go to Nazareth. And again, a hint that that family had left a settled place, had gone into exile, had come back, but could not settle there again. The visit of the Magi causes turmoil in Herod's court and wrecks any sense of normality for Joseph and Mary. This bit of the story is full of politics. The politics of power, the intrigue necessary when dealing with world powers. Herod is recorded in other historical documents as being a particularly brutal ruler. Even the Romans found him difficult to stomach. His determination to hold on to power led to him having some of his family executed because he thought they were a threat. There is a view of the Roman Empire that is of a great civilization. We may even have heard of Pax Romana to describe a period of time that began with the rule of Caesar Augustus and ran on for about a century and a half. The peace of Rome, the civilization of Rome, was enforced by military power. The Roman Empire was viewed in many different ways. The peace of Rome and the civilizing effect of Rome is written from a Roman point of view. And that's not uncommon if you read some of the things that have been written about the British Empire from a British point of view. Conquered nations had a very different view of Roman peace. And Herod was in a very difficult place because he reigned by the agreement of Rome. And Judea, where he ruled, was on the very edge of empire. Herod may have been unstable in terms of his personality, but he also had good reason for that uncertainty. Just over the border to the east lie other military powers. We know from history that the Roman Empire would continue to spread and would be much bigger. But for Herod, he had to make some very difficult decisions about alliances. He can deal with internal threats, but external powers are another matter. The Magi are not kings. They are the advisors to the kings and rulers to the east of Judea. They are rich and powerful, certainly. And as such, they would not have been three guys on camels. They would have had a huge entourage, well-armed, powerful, and threatening. Herod has to view them from a very different point of view. This could be a shift in power from Rome. So where is Herod going to place himself? Already, Jerusalem, the seat of power, is in uproar. What does this mean? And then the Magi tell Herod about this good news that there is going to be a new king of the Jews. He cannot afford to upset the powers the Magi represent, but he's not going to accept a threat to himself and his dynasty. And that means that little family in Bethlehem are going to have their lives turned upside down. The Magi are not just mysterious strangers. They bring with them a clear and present danger. The future is now very uncertain. The Magi are at that point of great change. And when you think about it, the world into which Jesus was born is very much like our own. Bethlehem today is not a safe place. Israel itself has the potential to draw the great powers of our day into conflict. And that's on top of what's happening with Ukraine. This is a real world with real world problems to do with power and politics. It's a world where power is about military might and economic domination. And when you dig below the surface, that what we would like Christmas to be, to what the Christmas story really is, humanity is as it has always been. In a moment, life changes from something settled to something completely uncertain. When we cry out to God because of the wrong we witness in the world, we have the absolute assurance that God understands, not from standing over us, but because Jesus really is God with us, Emmanuel. On this last day of a troubled year, we have God with us. In the uncertainty of what a new year will hold, we have God with us. In Jesus, the wonderful gift of knowing that the love of God is absolute in a world that is no better and no worse than the world in which we live. As we walk into an unknown and an unknowable future, we have the great certainty of God with us. It's always difficult on the last day of the year, and as we look forward to the first day of next year, we think, I know it's just another day, as people say, but there is that natural feeling that we're going from one thing to another. And what will that unknowable future be? Who knows what is ahead? But we have the certainty of God, not only the God who knows all about us, but the God who is certainly with us. The God who was in Bethlehem when Herod did what was unspeakable. And all we know is that little, that one verse. How many people struggled in Bethlehem that day? And we have the Bethlehem of today with the Palestinian people there. We have Gaza, we've got the West Bank. We've heard this week of Ukraine being bombarded with more missiles than at any time during the almost 2 years of that war. We have God's answer to us is the Christmas story, and if we make it something that's shiny and about tinsel, it doesn't answer. If we look at it as a real story, there are real answers in here, because we look to the God who loves us that much. I'm going to hand over to Marion, who has our prayers for others, and I'm sure there will be things in there that pick up all of that and our need to pray for our world and for each other.
Let us pray. Loving God, you know our world. We open our hearts and minds to you, sharing our concerns and listening to your concerns and your calls to act. With a baby laid in a manger, we pray for all mothers and babies and those who support them. With a father learning a new role, we pray for all at new beginnings and living with uncertainty. We pray for all those who wait in hope or fear for life or death. For all our brothers and sisters in faith, we pray that your Spirit will work in their hearts and minds. For those in poverty, we pray for the transformation of systems and an end to exploitation. With all of creation, we pray for climate justice and an awakening to our responsibilities. Using the quotation we heard a few weeks ago, when the song of angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. Lord God, send your Spirit to transform and guide us so that we can begin to spread your message and so change your world to your ways. Amen.
I got a phone call yesterday evening from Sue Hamilton asking if she could read a prayer from the Life and Work magazine, and I didn't use it because I thought if I use this and Marion's got it, I'll not be very popular. So it is a good prayer, and I think it's good for us to think about the year ahead. And I put it down as a note in my notes here, just as a prayer for 2024, and it talks about how we are now and how the future may be. So let's continue in prayer. God of the Ancient of Days, God of the days to come, God of this new day, help me to praise you in this bleak midwinter time. I would hear you in the music of each raindrop, in the soughing of wind in the wood, in the settling of the snowflake as it finds a resting place. I would see you in the scudding of the clouds, in the rushing of the waves, in the flight of the birds and the foraging of wintering creatures. I would feel you in the warmth of a hearth, in the touch of a loving friend, in the laughter of children and the beauty of a starlit sky. But when I cannot, and your presence is hidden in the cares of the day, in the fears for the future, in the sounds of war and crying, pain and hatred, help me to trust that you hear me, that you see me, that you feel what I feel. For you are one with the raindrop, with the wave, with the snowflake, and the wild ones. You lie down with the children of pain, with all who suffer, with all who weep, with all who grieve. In this bleak midwinter time, you are our hope at the threshold of this new year. This moment in eternity is held in your embrace. We are seen and heard and loved, and somehow all will be well. Amen. And so at the end of this year, in this day that we know as Hogmanay, and tomorrow, whether it's New Year or Nerdy, whichever you happen to use, let's look forward in faith. Let's sing now hymn 237.
Thank you.
in the light of God, to know God's peace, God's presence in your lives. For God is our hope at the threshold of this new year. Go now with God's blessing. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.